sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Well, this morning, if the Lord would be with us, I'd like to continue our thoughts here that the Apostle Paul is bearing out to the church at Ephesus. This is as we've discussed several times, and probably will several more through this study, so y'all just expect that. Forgive me for it if I do it too much, but I want to remind you over and over of the emphasis that this is the charge to the church that the Apostle Paul is giving. Y'all know during an ordination service that they give the minister a charge for his ministry. That's not dedicated only to ministers. We all have a charge in our lives, and it is my job to feed the sheep and to give the charge to you, and that's what the Apostle Paul here is doing to the church at Ephesus and reminding them that they should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. And in that charge, he gives not only what they're called to do, he is so good, and God is so good to inspire him to thoroughly give us not just the calling. It's good to know the things that you should do. It's better to know why you should do them, how you should do them, how you're going to be able to do them, and just to be encouraged that you can do them. And the Apostle Paul does that here. And he begins with the charge of walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He gives us the ability of how it is we're going to keep a unity among a group of people, and he shows that that is mirroring the unity in the Godhead. I want to read again here, starting in the first verse of Ephesians chapter 4, as we again see this charge and the things that we have covered already and where we're going this morning. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all." This is again that charge that the Apostle Paul is giving. And he shows again, as I said, the unity of the church is a mirror of the unity of the Godhead. That's what we tried to look at last week in seeing that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and how that is a mirror of what the church is supposed to do, and how we are supposed to be continually trying to come closer together to show forth the unity that God showed in our salvation, we are to show forth the unity of the church in the work that we do in our lives. Paul here is using very generalized terms when he's speaking to the church. He tells us that there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and one baptism, and there's one that's above all, and in all, and through all. And we see how that is effective in the church. Amen? I hope we do. I don't want to have to go back through that. So again, y'all get that, right? That is for the church, the congregation, that God is in the church. We are able to worship Him through Him. And we are able to do that by the Spirit that is in us all as we are gathered together. We understand that the church is the assembly, the local assembly of baptized believers coming together to worship, to praise, and to learn more of the Lord. Amen? Amen. That is indeed what the church is. That is a very generalized term, and that can miss us sometimes. It's a lot like the doctrine of election. Any of y'all love the doctrine of election? I love the doctrine of election. It's a beautiful doctrine when you fully understand it. When you take the time to go and to read it, to study it out, and to see all the things that are taught in the doctrine of election, it really is a beautiful doctrine. I know that much of the Christian world doesn't like it because they don't understand it. I firmly believe that if they would take the time to study it out and take the time to hear Scripture out, hear God out on the things of the doctrine of election, I think a lot more would like it than what they do. They misunderstand it because they think it's a small number, that it's close-minded. Scripture bears out that it's not a small number. Scripture bears out the doctrine of election is like the number of the stars of the sky. It's like the number of the sands of the sea. It's innumerable, the number of people that God has. It's not a small number. They believe that it is close-minded, that it excludes too many people. What about that individual? I read a post this last week of a brother that was talking about election and the thankful that he'd come around to understand it. He worried, what about those that want to go home to heaven, that not want the reward? Y'all understand the difference. We can all want the reward when we hear the threat of hell. Well, obviously, I don't want that. But not want the reward, but earnestly, they desire to be in heaven with God. They desire to be there with Him. They want to, but what if they're not part of that number? When he realized that if they want that, they are part of that number. No doubt. When you fully study out and understand the doctrine of election, you understand that only the doctrine of election allows that everyone that wants to go home to heaven to be with God will be home in heaven to be with God. It excludes none of them. There is not a case of anyone wanting to be with God that will not be with God when you fully understand the doctrine of election. It's a beautiful, beautiful doctrine. It is the most inclusive doctrine of salvation. It is the only way that God would have a people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. It is the only way. The gospel has not reached them all. There's people that have died off and gone before the gospel got around to them. There are people that will die before the gospel ever gets to them. And according to the work salvation, they're lost. Unless you make some kind of a special exclusion. The doctrine of election is awesome. But sometimes I think even we can misunderstand the doctrine of election. Because of the way that it's taught, because of the way that we understand it, we view the doctrine of election oftentimes in a very generalized way. That God, before the foundation of the world, looked at mankind and chose out a number of people and gathered them together and said, these will be my people and these are not my people. And the reality is that that's the truth. That God did look at all of humanity and he chose his people. Knowing that all of humanity would deny him, he chose the people that he loved and pulled them out of that number and said, I will keep you. But we see that often in generalized terms. And we forget that one of the most beautiful things of the doctrine of election is not that God just said, I'm going to take all of y'all. It's the reality that he chose me. He chose each one of us individually, specifically, loves us individually, specifically, called us by name. It is a very personal doctrine. That God on purpose chose John. He on purpose chose Brother Mike, Brother Jordan, and Jared. And he personally chose those individuals. And I'm not going to list everybody, understanding. I'm just making examples here. So don't go, oh, Brother John, don't think I'm number. It's not the case. I want you to see it's personal. It is the most personal salvation that anyone believes. I mean, imagine the opposite, where Jesus Christ just died for everybody and it's just up to you if you want to be a part of him or not. No, my God chose me. My God saved me. My God preserves me because he loves me. It's not just about the entire family. It's about me. And that's not being against the entire family, but that understand this is personal. And oftentimes I think that we lose that. We forget that because we look at how big the number is and everything, and we can lose it in the generalized terms that are used in Scripture. And I think sometimes we do the same thing with church. I think we lose some of the more important and some of the most beautiful things about church because we do the same thing in viewing it in generalized terms. Understanding that the church is the assembly of baptized believers. We see it in these general terms like he is with us all, he's in you all, and it's through us all that he is with us. It's kind of like when Christ spoke with Peter and told him that upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? That's what he told them. And when we consider those things, and I believe that to be 100% true, I don't believe that Christ said that the gates of hell might not prevail against it. I believe he said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. His church that is built upon that rock, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whew, if I'm not careful, I'll chase that rabbit, but I'm going to leave it alone. We see that in a generalized term. We'll say, brother, I understand that the gates of hell not prevail against the church. I understand that it's not going to prevail against the assembly, God's people that come together. I understand and I know that until the Lord comes, there's going to be an assembly of people that are coming together to worship him and to praise him. I understand that that's what he's saying, brother, but what about me? I mean, how protected am I individually? Anybody ever worry about that? Or think those things? I know the church has power. I know that the church has standing with God, but, you know, I just do so little. I just can't do what I used to do. I don't feel as involved as I was once before. Or I just don't feel like I'm giving anything to the church. I just don't feel like any of that applies to me. I'm thankful that it applies to the church, but I just don't feel it with me. Anybody worry about that? I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul understands our propensity for doing that. To worrying about ourselves, and that not being in a negative sense. I know I can tell you worry too much about yourself and you forget everybody else. But I mean that we doubt ourselves when we consider that the church is the assembly of the baptized believers. Well, what about after the amen? What about when we're not assembled? What then? If the church is the assembly of the baptized believers, then what are when we're not assembled? Does the coverage end at that point? See, we've got to fully understand the church. And it's a huge subject. We are right now, this morning, I'm going to try to put it in a quick nutshell for you to understand the thoughts that are on my mind this morning. We are right now the church assembled. We are this morning the assembled body of Christ that is come together to worship God, to praise the Lord, to be fed of His Word, to learn about Him, to be healed and to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to learn more about each other, to come closer in the unity. That is the purpose of the body of Christ. And we could see that in Scripture in Corinthians when he talks about the gifts that are given to us that apply to the body, there are some that encourage more than others. There are those that are strong in the faith, and others need that because they seem to be weak in the faith and they need that brother or sister that they know they can say, pray for me, and you understand that they will pray for you. And we see all the gifts that the Lord has given us as the assembly of the church, as the body of Christ, to come together and to be fed of Him. But then comes the amen. Then comes the end of the service. What are we then? You're still the church. As we're right now on Wednesday night studying Peter, we're going to oftentimes go and look at the calling that is given to him. Lord willing, that's going to be the next in-depth study that we do on him, is the calling of the Apostle Peter and what Christ entailed in that calling when he tells him and the other apostles that says, come and follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. That was his entire purpose in calling them, was to make them fishers of men. And we're going to look at how he taught them and prepared them to be fishers of men. And understand that that's not bait and line fishing. That's not sports fishing. It's commercial fishing. It's net fishing. Where the minister will take the net and throw the net out into the water and draw the net back in and bring a draught of fishes with them. At the end of the amen, brothers and sisters, if y'all are not understanding what I'm saying, if you're not outrunning me, and I kind of hope you are, y'all are the net. Right now, we're the church assembled. This afternoon, and until we meet again, you are the church cast out into the world. The job of the minister of the church assembled is to feed the sheep and mend the net. And then y'all go out. Still the church. Still His people. There is a very personal aspect of church that I think we sometimes miss. For this net to be effective, it requires strong ropes. For this net to be effective, it needs to be a close-knit union between the individuals, between the ropes. If the rope's got big gaps, is it going to bring any fish in with it? It's a very personal message of the church when we go out into the world. I was considering it this morning, just during song service. Sometimes when I miss verses and I go off key, it's because my mind's tracked off on other things briefly, so y'all just have to forgive me on that. But when we drag the net back in and somebody's missing, it tells me there's a part of the rope that's hung on something. Whether it's hung on sickness, or it's hung on sorrow, or it's hung on fear, or it's hung on doubts, whatever the case may be, there's a piece of the net that's hung on something. And it's our job to go see what they're hung on and free them up so they can come back in. That's the church cast. I'm not fishing this morning. That's what I'm trying to get across. The minister on Sunday morning is not fishing for men. How effective would it be for me to be fishing right now? Y'all are here, aren't you? The minister Sunday morning is not fishing for men. The minister on Sunday morning is trying to feed the sheep and mend the net and prepare y'all to go back out into the world and to continue to be the church at that point. That protection of the gates of hell will not prevail against my church is the same on Sunday afternoon till the following Sunday. You continue to have that protection over you all the way through the week when you're cast out into the world and then drawn back together. The gates of hell will not prevail against you outside of these walls the same as it will not inside of these walls. Y'all getting it? I got a lot to say this morning. Y'all need to get it. There's a very personal aspect of the church that we need to understand, that it's not just the assembly that is the church. It is the individuals that are the church as well. Without strong ropes, the church is not going to be effective when it's cast out. And Paul understands our propensity to feel that way, like I'm the weak link. I can't do this. I can't get through this. I can't make this happen. I'm just ineffective. Anybody feel that way from time to time? Well, I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul this morning. I want to read, starting in verse 3 again, and continue on to our text for this morning. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That "but" there is what grabbed me. Y'all want the honest truth? I nearly skipped over this verse to get on into the ministry that is left for us. But then in reading it Thursday morning, that "but" grabbed a hold of me. He gets past the general terms of everybody. He's with everybody. He's with us while we're gathered together. And then Paul steps back and he says, but unto every one of you. Every one of you. Did y'all hear that? Unto every one of you. There is not any one of you that is left out. There's not anyone in the church that's left out of this. There is no "but I feel like." Did y'all forget that there's one Lord? That means submit. That means if He says something, it's true, and that you have to admit that it's true. Every one of you has this. This is that personal aspect of the church, where he is dealing individually. He has given us grace. Salvation by grace is also one of those things that can come across as a generalized term, that it's just a generalized action of he saves everyone the exact same way, and we see that, we understand that, and we can forget that, again, that is a very personalized thing. Understand that he saved me by grace when he called me by my name. He quickened me from the dead. He didn't just wait until the end of the world and then wake everybody up at one time and bring them up with him. He would and is able to do that. He could have made this generalized and just self-serving to him. He could have. But instead, he made it personal. Unto every one of you is given grace. Y'all remember what grace is? Grace is the power of God that is given to us. Y'all remember in the second chapter, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is this grace, it is the saving power, it is the changing power, it is the power of God, it is the power that God used in us to quicken us from the dead. I really don't want to go back and preach these sermons again, but I want you to get how good the grace of God is, how powerful the grace of God is. Y'all remember that it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That's not weak, it's not wounded, it's not iffy. You were just as dead as the Lord Jesus Christ was dead in the ground when he resurrected and he came up out of that empty tomb. Amen? It is the grace of God that looked at your dead, innate, useless, worthless, you know, those things that you feel like sometimes? That's what you were. You can't wear something you still are. The grace of God was powerful enough to raise you from the dead. And it is the power of God. Y'all remember the light bulb? I'm going to show y'all how Ephesians ties throughout the entirety of it. Y'all remember the light bulb that we talked about? And it was the power that was sourced to that light bulb of make it to do the things that was needing to be done. The grace of God is the power behind the church. We see the unity behind the church is the unity in the Godhead. The power that's behind the church. Y'all understand, y'all need to understand, I need you to understand that you have power behind you when you go out of these walls. You do not only have the power of God to worship Him on Sunday morning. We couldn't do that without Him. It takes the power of God for us to come together. I know we're tired. I understand that none of us are super wise. We tend to stay up too late on Saturday night. We don't prepare ourselves for service like we should, and I know we don't. So we're tired, and we don't feel good, and we've got way too many things going on in our lives these days. So it's incredibly hard for us to come together on Sunday morning and turn that off like a light switch and start to worship God and get in the mindset, isn't it? It would be absolutely impossible to do it without God. Have you ever worshiped God? I mean, really, have you ever worshiped God on a Sunday morning? That was by the grace of God. And the power that was in you to do that, you don't lose it when you go home. You don't lose that at the end of the service when you become the church that is cast out into the world. You still have the grace of God in your lives. He says, unto every one of you is given the grace of God. You are given the grace. You have grace. It's not that when you're cast out, you are looking for the grace, that you might have the grace. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Is there anybody here that lacks grace in their lives? No. Well, just, if you are a born-again child of God, you have grace in your life. You know how powerful it is. You know what it's capable of. You've experienced it. I know you have. If you love the Lord, you have experienced the power of grace. If you can think back on your life and you can pick even one sin that you have gotten out of your life, you have experienced the power of grace. If you can look back on your life and see what we were talking about last week, that one Spirit that is through us all, and if you have ever been in a church service or even just in your personal lives and you're reading and you feel the Spirit dwell up in you and you're just on fire and just you got the hair standing up on the back of your neck and it just brings tears to your eyes and this flesh can't even help but to respond from time to time, you have experienced the power of grace in your life. You know what it's capable of doing. You have that grace. You have it. We wonder maybe sometimes how much of this grace we have. Just think, how much grace did it take to quicken us from the dead? How much grace did it take when you really think about it? And the power of God is so powerful. I mean, it's endless. Y'all know I got all kinds of crazy things in my head. I'm reminded of the old Superman movies. I'm old enough to remember those when they first, when very young, Christopher Reeves. And there in the museum, they had a strand of his hair that was holding up a one-ton weight. I mean, that's pretty impressive. I still remember that picture, and it's like, wow, that's pretty impressive. And then you think of Star Trek, and there's whole kinds of other ones that I could think about. But, I mean, it's just that one little drop of God's power. How powerful is it? When you consider maybe faith, that's a power of God, isn't it? And Christ tells us that if we even have the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that we can move mountains. Ever notice it doesn't say you can move a mountain? It says you can move mountains with the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. That's a pretty small little seed if y'all have ever looked at one. That's a pretty small little seed. One little drop of God's power is powerful enough to move mountains. I don't imagine it took a whole lot of grace to quicken us from the dead. Just a little drop of it. When you look back in Scripture and you consider faith, and you look at all the different things, you could go to Hebrews and look at the Hall of Faith and all of those individuals, and you see when they applied faith to their lives. Consider Moses. So, man, God, I can't talk. I stammer and I can relate to Moses. I stammer around. I stutter over my own words. I can't think of what I should say, especially when you put me in an uncomfortable situation. I stammer all over the place. Lord, I can't go down there and be your mouthpiece. And God looks at him and says, I am. And by faith, what did Moses do? He did it. But Abraham left Ur of Chaldees to go somewhere that he didn't even know where he was going. Lord told him, get up and get out of Ur of Chaldees. Well, where am I going? Just walk. I'll take you there. You want to consider a nervous prayer, Lord, show me where I should go. And understand that sometimes the question is just, the answer is just start walking. I'll show you when you get there. Well, Lord, I don't even know where to go. You're not listening. I said, just start walking. I'll show you where you need to wind up. When you get there, I'll tell you you're there. Can you imagine? But by faith, he left. What about Peter? We like Peter. We're studying Peter right now. When you're on a ship in a stormy sea, and you see the Lord, and you say, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." And the Lord says, "Well, if you're dumb enough to leave where you should be, then come right ahead." By faith, that man stepped out of the boat. And that man walked on water. We marvel that Christ walked on water. Peter walked on water by faith. And I say probably by the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, because we see that quickly Peter fails and he begins to sink. What about us? Any of you got something that you think the Lord's called you to do? Anybody ever been walking through life and feel that little voice in the back of your head saying you should probably do that, and you wonder if you can? Any of you? I tell you, the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you'd be able to. That's just the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. One drop of God's faith is enough to change everything for us. One drop of God's grace was enough to quicken us from the dead. I believe it. Now, can I give you chapter and verse on how much he used there? No, I can't. But I believe it's relatable to faith. And one drop of it's enough to change everything. So I ask you, how much grace has God given every one of you? Have you ever considered that? Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let me put that into layman's terms if you're not understanding that. You have been given just as much grace, an amount of grace. If you were to take a scale and you put over here grace, it is equal to the amount, to the size, to the measure, to the wonder of the gift of Christ. How awesome is that? Do you know what the gift of Christ is? We're told that in the book of Romans chapter 6. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." In Romans 6 and 23, if you want to make a note of it. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can you measure the gift of Christ? It is eternal life. That's amazing to me. It doesn't say that the gift of Christ is life. It says that the gift of God is eternal life. All of us have life. All of us are going to die if the Lord tarries his coming. I know we try to put that off, and we do everything we can to put it off as long as we possibly can. But death is coming. Our life, if the Lord tarries his coming, will come to an end at one point or another, and we can live our life dreading it, or we can live our life saying, "Well, that's just going to be a change of address. We'll be okay anyway." And I can tell you that's not an easy thing. I know I say that quickly. I know it's not easy, but we have the choice. The gift of God, the amount of the grace that God has given us is equal to the life that God has given us. He has given us eternal life. That life has a beginning, but it has no end. There was a time that I did not have that eternal life in Christ Jesus. But ever since he gave it to me, I'll never lose it. And it'll never fall away. Do I believe in once saved, always saved? You guarantee I believe it. I believe Scripture teaches it from cover to cover. Can I abuse my life? Can I damage my life? Can I ignore my life? Can I act like someone who's dead? I can play dead really well. But guess what? I'm just playing. I can act a fool, but praise God, I'll never be one. Because my life will not end. And you have been given grace that is equal to that. There may have been a time in your life that you didn't have grace. There was a time in your life that you didn't have grace. There has been, and you may feel like there was a time in your life that you did not have power. Let me replace grace with power there. Because y'all understand that's what it is. We go through life feeling like we have no power in God, feeling like we can't get anything accomplished, feeling like we can't do what we should, feeling like we can't repent like we should, feeling like I can't overcome habitual sin. But I tell you, there was a time in your life that you actually couldn't have done those things. You actually wouldn't have overcome sin. You actually wouldn't have been able to do the things of God. You wouldn't have been able to serve Him. You wouldn't have been able to follow Him. But brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, you don't have that excuse anymore. You have the power of God in your life to overcome sin. You have the power of God in your life to be the church every day, not just Sunday morning. You have the power of God in your life to do the things that you are called on to do. This is not exclusive, this is inclusive, this is personal. I want you to know that God has given you that power. And just like that eternal life, there was a time you didn't have it. But ever since God gave it to you, it will not end. There may have been a time, and there was a time, you didn't have the power of God in your life. But I tell you, if you have ever experienced God in your life, He has not left. But I just feel like it. Can we abuse His power? Can we ignore His power? Can we play like we don't have His power? We sure can. We can make a total mess out of our lives. But you'll never lose it. God will never take it away. Paul tells the church in Philippians an encouraging word. And I remind you again, this is just like the book of Ephesians. It's written to a church. But I want you to understand that it is individuals that make up a church. It's not only the assembly. That's the church gathered. It's also the church cast that this is written unto. When it's in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, "For it is God," verse 13, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It is God that is working in you. You could replace that God with grace, and you wouldn't be doing it any harm. It is grace that works in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It is by the grace of God that I have that unction to do these things. It is by the grace of God that I have the desire to serve Him. It is by the grace of God that I have the desire to talk to that coworker. It is by the grace of God that I have the desire to try to serve those that are less fortunate than me. It is by the grace of God that I have the desire to try to learn about God. But it is not only by the grace of God and by the power of God that I have these desires. It is not only by the grace of God that I have the will to do this. It is by the grace of God that I have the ability to do this. Let me tell y'all something. God will not call you to do something that you cannot do. Did y'all hear that? Do you believe it? God will not call you to do something that you cannot do. With man, this is impossible. But through Christ, all things are possible. If God has given you the grace to have a desire to do something, if God has given you the grace to desire, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are here, but y'all have this from time to time. If you wake up on Sunday morning with the desire to be at church, God will give you the power to do so. Will it be easy every time? No. Well, you have to fight it sometimes. Yes, but God will give you the power to do it. You can get up and get it done. If God is giving you a desire to study Him more, don't use the excuse, well, I just don't understand Scripture, so I'll just save that for Wednesday night. It is God in you to give you the desire and the ability to do of His good pleasure. If God is calling on you, if God is encouraging you, if He is pushing you towards doing something in your life, He will empower you to do it. And that is a universal, I guarantee you, thing. God will never call you to do something that you can't do. We may feel like we can't. We may feel like we're incapable. But you can. And understand the power that is behind it. Unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You have got so much grace that you will never run out of it. And that's every day in your life. That's without fail. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. His grace is wonderful and powerful. We're going to see this through the entirety of the rest of this book. It's by grace I can be the right husband. It's by grace I can be the right wife. It's by grace that I can be the right employee. It's by grace I can be the right child of God. It's by grace that I can be the right church member. It's by grace that I can do all these things. And I can apply every bit of grace that I have to every one of these things, and I'll still have so much that I can't even touch it. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to hold back. God is so good that if every one of us went to Him for 100% of our every need, He would still have a storehouse. Do y'all believe that? I hope that you do. I hope you see the unity of the church. I hope you see the power that's behind the church and understand that that's not just the church assembled. It's also the church cast. Because tag, y'all are it. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message,
please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing His praise. Sing His praise. The saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.